Take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. Again, I wish to welcome all of our visitors that are here today. And if you are not familiar with your Bible yet, we want you to know that the Word of God, the Bible, is timeless. And when I say timeless, meaning, as we read through these passages this morning, and though these events that are historical and factual that occurred nearly 2,000 years ago, the things that occurred and the actions that were taken and the message that was preached is timeless. And meaning that it applies to you today and to I today. And we're going to look at some things here in Acts 17. And in verse number 16, the Apostle Paul has been traveling on what would be called, I guess, an evangelistic tour, a missionary tour. He has passed through Thessalonica, and there he preached for 3 weeks. God used him to establish a mighty church, in which we have two letters written to in our Bible. And then he moves on to Berea, where they also received the good word of God, and some things happened there. And then he moves on to a place and stays in a little area called Athens. I say little, not that little. And when you go to a city called Athens, it reminds me of someone like, you might say, Charlie Kirk, that went to the campuses in the United States of America to attempt to change their minds and their culture, but most of all their hearts, about their philosophy about God and about the Bible. So he goes into this area here, but look in verse number 16. I want you to notice something, and I'm going to ask you a question that I feel like needs to be asked in verse 16. I've preached from this passage many times, but every time I read through it, the Lord just gives me some other things, and I want to speak to you about what he spoke to my heart about. Verse number 16 says, is now while Paul waited for them, he's referring to some of his men, Silas and Timotheus specifically. He's waiting on them to get there. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. I wonder what stirs you up. I wonder what it is that really gets your attention. But the question I want to ask you here is, he got stirred up when he saw. And I'm wondering, as I was reading this, I wonder, as I look around me and I see individuals and I see my city and I see others, I wonder what it is that I see. And the Bible says when he saw, what do you see? Well, I'll tell you what he saw. Something, you know, the Bible says when Jesus looked upon the multitudes, when he saw them, when he looked upon them, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. He gave the story about the Good Samaritan, the thieves, the takers, the religious people who saw him but were not moved. They were keepers. But then there was one who saw him, was moved with compassion. He saw an opportunity. And I think that what you look here is you see him looking upon this. It does something to him. But I think more than that, it reveals something about him. I think that if we can look at a multitude of unsaved people and be complacent, I think there is something wrong with us on the inside. Sometimes we look at sinners and we see their behavior and we complain about it, but we fail to see the fact that they're lost and that they're on their way to hell and they're acting like sinners are supposed to act. That's what they do. They do what sinners do. But notice this. It says, when he saw the city, he was observant of people from an eternal point of view. And when you look at people from an eternal point of view, it changes the way you see them. It really does. Because there is always something in a lifestyle in our families and our friends that concern us. But I wonder sometimes if we really see past the surface and we see the fact that that is an eternal soul. That somewhere that soul is going to spend eternity, and we have the opportunity to make the difference in that person's life. But I'll tell you something else he saw. As he walked through that city, everywhere he turned, he saw an idol. They said that history says there were more idols in that city than there were people. In other words, I guess some of them had more than one god. Some of them had two or three gods, just in case they may have been wrong about the other one. And so as he looked at this, now he could have got up and just railed upon them for having idols, but that was not his attitude. His attitude was, now notice what it says. You'll notice that he says some things about these people. Look in verse 17. It says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with what kind of people? Devout. Devout people. That's the way he describes them. He's looking at some people who are worshipers of idols, who are false in their religion, but instead of attacking their religion, he saw the fact that they were devoted to it. And sometimes when you have family and friends come in and you know that their religion is off the mark and you know it's not true, sometimes your inclination is to attack what they have and what they know, but what you don't see is the fact that some of them are more devoted to what they know and what they believe than what you know and what you believe. They're devoted. They're devout. And you'll notice something else he said about them down here. Look in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too what? Superstitious. Now superstition, especially in this day, he's talking about them being very religious and fearful. When you talk about something that's superstitious, you're normally afraid and you're looking for something to help you to overcome that fear. Anything can be somewhat of an idol to you to some degree to protect you from evil if that's the way you treat it. You are very superstitious about certain things. Some people, they won't walk underneath a ladder. Some people, they won't step on a crack on a sidewalk. There are baseball players, seriously, who they will never step on the white line as they go out to the mound because they believe that that will interfere with their ability to play well. Guys have got all kinds of superstitions. People wear certain necklaces. People wear certain jewelry. People have certain little gadgets at home, then they are very superstitious about these things. I did not know anything about the gospel, but as a teenage boy and a senior in high school, I had been heard and for some reason had thought that this book was a holy book and that it was the Word of God and that it was powerful. How I came to those ideas and thoughts, I don't know, other than some of those ladies when I was a kid and go to Vacation Bible School, and when we were doing the crafts, they would hold up little pictures and they'd say, this is the Word of God. And they'd hold up the Bible, this is the Word of God. That's all I know. But I do know this, Brother Fabian, when I was a senior in high school, when I was thinking about eternity, why I was thinking about eternity, I don't know. I can only get credit God working on me before I started looking for Him. And all I can think of is I was thinking about the fact of dying and what would happen to me if I did die. Because you know what? You can't get away from death. It's everywhere. Every city, every town, every community, every county, every state, every country has graveyards. The history of your family, your forefathers, they're not here because of death. And this was upon me. And you know what I did? I didn't know anything about this book. I really didn't. So what did I do in my fear, in my superstition? I took this book and I put it underneath my pillow at night when the sun would go down. And I'm 17 years old. I spent night out around the creeks and the bottoms and rivers, not afraid of the dark. Knew how to hunt, how to fish, how to live rough. That didn't bother me. Grew up on a farm, that didn't bother me. But there was something in here that was bothering me. And I couldn't find peace. So I said, well, this is a holy book. Maybe this will help me. So I put that thing underneath my pillow at night, and I started sleeping on that, and it helped me for a few weeks, but then it came back. Because that's what superstition will do for you. It'll only appease you for a little while, but it does not give you the solution.
That's right.
And so I said, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do then. I'll just take some of these passages out of here, and I'll memorize them. Now, who in the world takes a Bible and memorizes it? Who doesn't even know God? Well, a lot of people do. A lot of people do. There are a lot of devout, very sincere Catholic people whom I respect for their devotion. They know the Lord's Prayer, and they know the Rosary. And they will repeat that religiously and even superstitiously because they know that there is a God and they fear that God. They don't know Him, but they fear Him. Is it possible for a person to believe in God and not know God? Yes, it is. It is possible. So I looked over in the book of Psalms. And I didn't know what exactly Psalms were, but I said, you know what, I'm going to memorize some of these. So I picked the shortest ones I could find, and I memorized five, not verses, Psalms. And so I'd kneel down beside my bed at night, country boy, getting dark, thinking about my soul. I probably was more devoted in this realm and superstitious than the guys that I knew that went to church in my high school class. And I said those psalms to God. And then I would get up and I'd go to bed. And there for a few months, it helped. It helped. But I did not know Him. Do you understand? And this is right here. This is what He saw. He saw people, look in verse number 22. He said, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. When I pastored in South Louisiana and Cajun country, the Cajuns would have all kinds of little statues of the saints and put it on their boats and their cars to protect them. They would wear little necklaces. And some of those necklaces, those charms, would say that the person, they'd actually, I have it. If I can find it, I have it in some of my stuff that's at the house that when I moved from my office. But it's in there, and it's called a scapula, and it's a little cross. And on the saying of that cross, it says, the person who dies with this around their neck is sure of eternal life. Well, yeah, that is terrible, isn't it, brother? But the Bible says, and look at verse 23, it says, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions. Now, number one, you're devout. Number two, you have devotions. You're devoted to what you're doing. It's not uncommon for man to be devoted to something religiously. That's where we get the term, he is religiously devoted. They'll even say that about an athlete. He is religiously devoted to what he does. And it says, I passed by and beheld your devotions. Now, Paul is stirred by this because what he sees, you know, when Jesus came to Israel, the Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. You remember that? They knew the truth but didn't want the truth and rejected it. These people wanted to know the truth but didn't know the truth. The Bible says in verse 23, and this is the way he looked at them. When you see, you need to change the way that you think when you see somebody that's very religious. That some of them are actually fearful of God. They just don't know God. Instead of you seeing them as your enemy because you're a Baptist and they're something else, that's a wrong philosophy to take. You are a Baptist because you got saved first. And you started reading your Bible, and that's what you became. But if you weren't born again, it wouldn't matter what you are. If you're a Baptist and you're not born again, you're going to hell. Now watch this. He said in verse 23, "For I passed by, beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription." Now you don't see him going in there with a baseball bat breaking up idols. That would make a movie, wouldn't it? He's going in there and saying, "Man, I'm going to show y'all something." He says, "I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God." Just in case they missed one. That would be like a person visiting every denomination in the city of Houston to try to please God in case they missed one. Verse number 23 says, "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship." Is it possible for a man who does not know God to try to worship God, but do it ignorantly? See, in your heart, you're thinking, as long as I'm sincere, as if sincerity alone is going to satisfy the wrath and holiness of a righteous God. I'll tell you what, sincerity is necessary, but it just simply isn't enough. And so in your sincerity, it ought to cause you to be open to the truth. Now watch what he says. He said, "You ignorantly worship him. Him declare I unto you." Now here's something about the Apostle Paul. I want you to consider his manner. Look in chapter 17, verse number 2. Look at his manner of dealing with people. Is it all right to reason with people about the gospel? Look what he says in chapter 17, verse number 2. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them." Reasoned with them. That means that he was appealing to their mind and their heart through the Word of God and discussing the facts. Do you know you have to have something that is factual to be able to discuss the facts? You got to have something that's a measure of truth. How else can you discuss something? And so he goes to the Word of God and he says, the Scriptures. It has to be an authoritative source. If you and I are going to discuss something religiously, before we start, we're going to have to agree that there's an authority somewhere that will help us and guide us. All right? And so the Catholic Church says that they're the final authority. The Baptists say that the Bible is a final authority. The Catholic Church says they came first, then came the Bible. And if that be true, of which it's not, but if it were, then I would encourage the Catholic Church to practice what the Bible says. Because the Bible will undo everything that they do. All right? Now notice, he's reasoning with them out of this. Reasoning with them. That's what he does. Look in chapter 17 and look in verse number 17. He said, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue." Now when you hear the word dispute, what comes to your mind? They probably arguing. Well, they're having a dispute over there. It's usually not a good word when we use it today. Is that correct? That word disputing, I think in this situation, I don't think Paul went in there and just started arguing with them. But I do think that he started debating with them. And I think that he started questioning them and contending with them about the truth and not being afraid to disagree with them. Well, I'm afraid if I disagree with them, they won't like me anymore. Is your goal to be liked, or is your goal to tell them the truth? I know that when our men go to prison on Monday night, I know Brother Lewis has told them quite often, if you have a question, the final authority is going to be the Scriptures, the Word of God. And so you see his manner. Look over in chapter 19, verse 8 and verse number 9. It's interesting how that everywhere he went, he reasoned with them and disputed with them and occasionally persuaded some of them. Look in chapter 19, verse 8 and 9. And he went to the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, there it is again, and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers were hardened, and sometimes that is what happens when you talk to people about the truth and believe not, but spake evil of that way which the multitude, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. You'll notice that there is that in verse number 8, there was some disputing and there was some persuading. And in verse number 9, there were some who were absolutely, can I say, offended by the truth and rejected the truth. That hurts when that happens. I have seen mother and daughter divide over that. In Franklin, Louisiana, I saw a mother and I saw an older mom and then a daughter who was also a mom. I saw them divide over the truth of the Bible. I'm saying that sometimes truth does that. It will. Truth always demands a decision. It always does. And you'll notice that sometimes you're not going to be able to persuade everybody that you love. King Agrippa heard the truth, and the Bible says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But I want you to notice something about, look it back in chapter 17 with me if you would please, and verse number 18. My interest this morning, and those of you who are listening, both here and maybe online, I do want you to understand, and I try not to be conscious of the fact that we're online, because my goal is not to preach to those out there. My goal is to preach to those who are in here. And my desire here is to help you to understand that Paul had a manner in which he wanted to reason with people and to preach to them the truth. But notice in chapter 17 and verse number 18, he always carried with him the same message. He did not alter the message. It bothers me when some say that there was a gospel for the Jew and a gospel for the Gentile, but Paul preached the gospel to the Jew and the Gentile. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 17, verse 18. Notice his message it's constant and it's consistent. It says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Who are they? Well, you've got different groups of people here. The Epicureans, they didn't believe that there was a divine designer of the earth. No creator. That pleasure was the goal of life. Get all you can out of it. Because eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. And then we shall exist no more. If that were true, then that philosophy would be certainly be embraced by many Americans today. But it's not true. There is something beyond. You are going to spend eternity somewhere. Jesus said you'd be raised from the dead for either eternal life or eternal damnation. And the Bible says they ask him, hey, we want you to come talk to us. Then there's those Stoics. They wanted you to be one with nature. and its laws. They understood the law had its, that nature had its laws, and they think that you'd have a better life if you would obey and observe those laws and live a more disciplined life. They were fatalistic in their point of views. And so they wanted to hear him, but they called him a babbler. You know what a babbler was in those days? That'd be somebody who would be like, maybe they would get a little bit of information from this philosopher, a little bit from this philosopher, a little bit from this philosopher. Then he made his own stew and put forth his own philosophy. Well, the Bible says that some of them accused him of being a setter forth of strange gods. Why? Because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. I think that his message, Brother Lorne, was personal. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, by the way, if you're going to help somebody that's unsaved, you need to be saved. And if you're going to give them the gospel, you need to know the gospel. If you're going to deliver the gospel, you need to have received the gospel. And I believe it was personal to him when he said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins." He received that message. But not only was it personal, but it was scriptural. I cannot emphasize this enough. The Bible is what is the point of the spear that pierces the darkness in our soul. And though I had memorized some of this Bible and presented it to the God that I did not know, it wasn't until I got under the preaching of the Word of God and a man of God opened up the Bible and began to preach the truth that truth began to penetrate and pierce the darkness in my heart. And it was scriptural. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. Paul just seemed to always stick with the Bible. To our visitors, to our church members, when you come to East River Baptist Church, whether it's I preaching, or whether it be Brother Green preaching, or whether it be Brother Lewis preaching, or whether it be Brother Knox preaching, or Brother Alltop preaching, when they preach, it needs to be from the Word of God. And not only from the Word of God, but the Word of God. And this morning we want you to understand that God wants to save you, but you need to know that there is a divine truth here that exists on planet Earth, and it's found in your Bible. The message, personal to him, scriptural to him, powerful to him, because of all the things that he could have said to these guys, they're on Mars Hill with all the attention, because notice it says in verse number 19, it says, they took him and brought him unto Areopagus. What is that? Well, that would be sort of like going, that would be like going to a place where there's like a outdoor courtroom of where that judges and counsel would meet together, of where you had the opportunity to be able to argue your philosophy or your thoughts or your ideas. Again, very much like Charlie Kirk would do when he would go to the campuses. And so he went there with the opportunity to speak both to the intellectuals and to the non-intellectuals. And the Bible says in verse 19, they said, we may know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. And so you'll notice he believed, he only got one shot at this. If you only had one shot, if you had your entire family here today and all of your friends, everybody that you know and care about, high school up, and they were all here in this sanctuary and you were the speaker, and you had one opportunity to speak to them, what would you say? What would you present to them? Whatever you present to them, you need to believe that it would make a difference in their life. So either you're going to talk about you or you're going to talk about him. And so Paul's looking at this crowd and he knows that I probably know he got ran off from Thessalonica. He got ran off from Berea. He says, I'm probably going to get ran off from here. So I've only got a few minutes. He says, I'm going to have to take my best shot. He said, what do I do? And with great confidence in his heart, he knew that the power of God was the preaching of the cross. And he knew that the gospel was the power of God that could pierce the darkness. These people had no background of the Bible. They did not grow up in church. But man, they were pulled in by idols and superstitions and philosophies. It seems like an impossible task of what he's about to do. But you'll notice, and there's something about this man, his manner. I'd like to have it. The message, I do have it. His motive, I want it. Because his motive was for his family and his friends to be born again. Do you want your family and friends to be saved? Do you have any lost people in your family? Maybe they're a little religious. Maybe your background is religious and you know that if you were to ever thought about changing religion, that it was going to create chaos in your family, so you back away from even searching for anything else. Some people are like that. The number one in the lake of fire is the fearful. You're fearful of what seeking the truth might cost you. Some people are that way. I can remember a thought that came to my mind when I was lost, a senior in high school. Going to East Amory Baptist Church for the first time in my life and hearing the gospel. I had met my dear wife and we were courting. And I remember God dealing with me about my soul. And I remember, Brother Jared, this serious thought that came into my heart, that if you get saved, you get born again, what are your buddies going to think about you? That was a very, very serious thought. Because many of you young men who walk around with your shirt unbuttoned just a little bit so we can see both hairs on your chest, you are afraid of your friends. You are afraid of both your boyfriends, and I don't mean that in the wrong way. That sounded bad. Let me rephrase that. Your friends that are boys. That sound better? Praise God, yes. And friends that are girls. You're afraid of them. You fear what they think of you. And so if you were to consider coming to Christ, it makes you back off a little bit. And so this is a very serious thing. And Paul knew that his family needed to be saved. That's why he said this. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for," he said, "Israel," that was his family, "is that they might be saved from the wrath of God and the wages of their sin." He said this, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." Brother Brian, you know who I went to see when I first got saved? Who I wanted to talk to right after I got born again? I wanted to go home and I wanted to talk to my dad. And I wanted to go home and talk to my mom. And I wanted to go home and talk to my older sister. She's 2 years older than I. I am the first one saved in my family. And I wanted them to have what I had in my heart. And I'm thankful to tell you that my mom and dad now have gone to be with the Lord because they received Christ as their Lord and Savior, and my sister as well. But you know what my sister told me the first time that I witnessed to her about Christ? She told me this. She said, "My husband's not saved." And she said, "I don't know that I would want to go to heaven if he's not going to be there." Now, she was being sincere. But she changed her mind after that, especially after he was unfaithful to her and left her. You see, what you're trusting in beyond Jesus Christ will always let you down. But I had determined, after I thought about that when I was in high school, I thought about that when I was getting close to getting saved, in my mind I made the decision. And here's the other thought. The other thought was, there's no one on earth worth going to hell for. That is, if you're convinced that there really is a hell. And there is a lake of fire. and there is the wrath of God. And I said, there's no friend of mine that's worth going to hell for. And after I got saved, I wanted to make sure that my friends were saved and that my cousin was saved and that my mom and dad were saved. And Paul felt that way. I want that to be my motive. I want them to know Christ. And I want to care about other people as well, not just my family. And I want to tell them about the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice with me here, though. He began to preach to them and tell them about God. And he appeals to their conscience and their minds that God is the divine creator. And in verse number 26, that he's made one blood, all nations of men. How many races are there?
One.
That's correct. And what's it called? Not called the Aryan race. It's not called the African American race. It's not called the Jewish race. It is called the human race. And he says this in verse number 26, and hath made of one blood. We're all part of the sons that came off the boat. You know that, right? We all came out of the sons of Noah, made of one blood, all nations. And God even then separated the earth. Hey, look at this up here. Could you probably take this map and push some of that together and make one flat piece of land? It looks like it kind of fits together, doesn't it? Especially that area right there would just kind of slide over there. I believe in the days of Noah, it was all one piece. After the flood, the Bible says in the days of Peleg that God broke and separated the lands. And each one of those has their own culture and their own language on purpose. And everywhere where every one of them is, Paul said this, look in verse 17, that they should seek the Lord. Now listen, that's what some of them he's preaching to are doing. They did not know the true God and then turn away from the true God and then establish their idols. They did not know God at all. And he says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him. Can God be found? He's not the one that's lost. You're the one that's lost. And God also is also seeking after you. It says, and find him though he be not far from every one of us. Now that's an outstanding statement. It doesn't matter where you pinpoint anybody, anywhere on that globe. Well, that's not for flat earth theory, by the way, up there. Amen, Brother Roger. No matter where you go, is it possible for a person to be able to feel and find after God? Well, these people obviously were. You know what God did? He sent a preacher across their path. He sent a preacher across their path. He sent a missionary across their path. And sometimes it may be the person that God sends across your path that lives across the street. It may be the guy that lives, that works across the desk from you. It could be the guy who you go to shop with. It doesn't matter. God can let you bump into somebody that knows the truth. And verse number 27, for me personally, it was a friend of high school on a youth night and said, I want you to come and be with me in church. And I thank God for that. But I am just telling you, when I began to hear the word of God, things begin to pick up. Now watch this. I need you to see this. God wants to save you. He preaches now in verse number 30. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at. In other words, even in your life, God has overlooked some of your ignorance. But now, when you hear the truth, he commands you to repent. Why? Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness He's not going to weigh your good and your bad. He's going to weigh it against his righteousness. By that man whom he hath ordained. You can compare yourself to anybody in this room, but you need to compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. When you heard Brother Lorne mention the other Wednesday night when Brother Chris got born again, when Brother Chris was visiting us, one of the things that he was struggling with was not if there was a God. He just questioned whether or not there really was a resurrection of Christ. But after he came and started reading and listening, and Brother Knox gave that passage out of Genesis 1:1, if you can believe that, you can believe anything. And you can believe the rest of it. But God began to ring his bell. And that's what Brother Lorne meant when he got up and stood beside him and he was giving his testimony of being born again. And Brother Lorne said one of the things he said to him at the altar was, I believe. That's what he was referring to. And verse number 32 says, so watch this. Here's the response, and I'm closing here. Some of you may be in this room, may be watching. Verse 32 says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some did what? They mocked. But thank God, the Bible says it goes on, but gets better. It says, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. There'll be some people who are indecisive and even afraid, and they're going to want to think about it. Don't think too long about it. Don't presume upon God. But look in verse 33, it says, so Paul departed from among them. Verse 34, and by the way, after you've presented the truth, sometimes you just got to walk away. Sometimes that's just what you have to do. Verse 34, it says, howbeit certain men, thank God for this, certain men clave unto him and did what? Believe. Among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite. You know what that? Why that's in there? It's because he was part of that council. He was one of those judges. He was one of those who had observed for years the idolatrous culture in which he was raised up in. And he had seen how fruitless it was to believe in those things. And when he heard this, the Bible says, the truth rang true in his heart. This is the first time. This is the first time in all of the reasoning. Well, listen, it wasn't the first message you heard from Paul because Paul had been talking to him for a couple of weeks. Obviously, he'd been asking some questions. Obviously, he'd been listening, and now he's hearing it publicly presented the way Paul did. And the Bible says, this man said, I choose to believe. And then there was a woman named Damaris and others with them. Most of us will have to overcome some kind of religious barrier to get to God. And it'll have a name on it, maybe by denomination. For me, it was the United Methodist Church. There was a time when the United Methodist Church proclaimed the gospel. John Wesley wrote many of our songs about the blood of Christ. For whatever reasons, my parents would go to this little bitty mission established by the First United Methodist Church in Amory, Mississippi. But there was a mission on the outside of town that we went to. It was a little block building, and there was just country folk there. Snuff dippers and things like that. And when I turned 12 years of age, the pastor came out to our house out in the country. Brother Brewer, he sat on our front porch. I remember it like it was yesterday. And talked to my mom and dad. And he said, your son is 12 years of age. It's time for him to join and become a member of the United Methodist Church. As far as I can remember, no Bible was open. Nothing about being saved or born again was ever mentioned. And so that Sunday night, I went forward. They took a little bowl like this right here, except it was like glass or metal. He took some water. He sprinkled my head, and he told the congregation that now I was a member of the United Methodist Church, and they were all excited, and I was excited. Nothing happened to me or for me, but it became a barrier. Whether you were christened as a baby, or whether you were baptized at 6 and were never told the gospel, or whatever, sometimes you're going to have to get past whatever religious barrier, because the devil is a religious character. And you're going to have to sometime get past that to be able, just like Dionysius had to lay aside. You know what he had to do? He had to lay aside all those idols and say, this is not the way. This doesn't work. This is not true. I am going to believe that what this man is saying, that God sent forth his Son to bear my sins on the tree, and that God proved that he was the Son of God by raising him from the dead. And I am going to choose to believe that news, that good news, that I can be forgiven and have a relationship with God through this man, Jesus Christ. And it took faith to believe that that would be all that it would take. This morning, if you've never been born again, maybe it's family, maybe it's religion, maybe it's friends, but you usually have to push back something that's holding you back. And I close with this thought. In Franklin, Louisiana, where I pastored, there were two women, as I mentioned earlier, that were coming to church, and they'd been listening to the preaching. One was an older mom. One was a mother with a son. Her husband was a police officer. She was a school teacher. And she may be watching because she still comments today. She's still in church and still serving God. Both of these ladies were Catholics. They were devout in their religion. Her husband, the younger lady, started coming to church through one of our men. She started coming and hearing the Word of God. One time during a revival, Brother Ronnie Bearfield was there preaching, and he was preaching on Rahab and about the faith in that when Rahab put that scarlet thread out there. And God just opened her heart and her eyes, and she got saved that night. But let me tell you, before she got saved that night, I had sat in my office with them, because after every service, Brother Tony, those two women were devout religious women. After every service, they would come to the altar, and they would pray. Every service. And they were visitors, but they would come to every service. They'd kneel at the altar. And so I called them in my office one day, and I said, and of course we dealt with them best we could at the altar. We didn't just leave them there to themselves. But I called them in my office one day, and I said, why do you go down to the altar? Now this is where it's going to be either they're going to accept it or they're going to reject it. It's coming right down now to where it's getting real. Okay? Now it's getting personal. And they basically said that they were asking Jesus to help them. I said, all right. Now, knowing their background and knowing where they were coming from, I said, let me explain something to both of you. Let me explain to you that Paul warned us of another Jesus. I need you to understand that the Catholic Church presents a Jesus that's not in the Bible. You know, that's hard to receive if you're a Catholic. Do you know that? And so I told them, I said, I explained to them salvation, that Jesus Christ was not a mediator, but the mediator. That his blood was the only way, that there was no other way they could ever be saved other than by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. They listened intently. And it was the younger lady, when Brother Bearfield was preaching, about the blood. when he was preaching about Rahab the harlot in a revival meeting, that woman went to the altar and she got on her knees and she basically told me, she said, I turned that other stuff loose and I asked this Jesus. Paul said this Jesus in Acts 17. He preached this Jesus, which means there were other ones. She got born again. She got baptized. She got all the way in, and she's still serving God today. The mother said, no way. And she walked away. And she walked away, and we never saw her again. Everybody has to make a choice in this realm of whether or not they are going to believe the gospel. Do you understand? Everybody has to make these decisions. And so I want to encourage you this morning to understand that Jesus Christ is not a way. And I know our people, you've heard that many, many times. Can you bear to hear it one more time? That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by Him. But by Him. And it could be that there could be a very intelligent, serious, religious individual that's in our service today. And God's been working on your heart, and for some reason, truth has been drawing you toward Him. You're seeking after Him. And this morning, I'm just here to tell you, God's willing to save you. And we're not interested in trying to make you anything other. We can't make you anything, but what we mean by that is we want you to be saved from the wrath of God and have eternal life. That's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is so simple, it's difficult to do because of our pride. Would you stand together with me, please, with our heads bowed for just a moment?